What comes to your mind when you think about church? Do you think about messages being preached, worship music being sung, activities and programs? What does a normal church look like? What if we took away everything we knew about the church as an organization, from church history or our church traditions? And what if we looked at the book of Acts as the blueprint for a normal church? First, we would see that a normal church is a praying church. In the book of Acts, we see prayer meetings everywhere. As people of God, we are called to pray both individually and corporately. We would see that a normal church is a supernatural church where people are filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. We would see that a normal church is a spiritual community of people who care for one another and for the community around them. A normal church experiences persecution, resistance to the gospel of Jesus Christ. A normal church is a mission-driven church where people are obsessed with reaching their community around them and the furthest corners of the world. So join us together as we find out what it means to act normal.
Hey, in the last several weeks, we have been studying the book of Acts, and we've been looking at the book of Acts as a blueprint for the church. What if we use the book of Acts as a blueprint for what is normal in the church? And of course, we've talked about the fact that it's normal to be a praying church, right? It's normal to be a Spirit-filled church, to walk with the Spirit, to do what we did here this morning, to just let the Spirit move when He wants to move in our lives. Come on, somebody, right? It's normal to be a community of believers who take care of each other. It's normal to be persecuted for our faith in Jesus Christ. That's happening around the world. And last week, we learned that it's normal to be consumed with the mission of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ in our Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, I think one of the challenges we face in the church is when we read the Bible, we forget there are humans in it. Right? Because when I was reading through the book of Acts, preparing for this series, the Holy Spirit kept reminding me, he said, Wayne, don't forget this part, all right? And what we find in the book of Acts that is also normal is that conflict is normal. People complaining about leadership, disputes between races, disagreements, sharp disagreements. Relationships becoming so strained that people separate. I'm trying to tell you today that the people in the book of Acts weren't perfect because they were people. Come on, somebody. All the perfect people, raise your hand. That's what I thought. Which means they were similar to us. And how many know wherever there is people, there is problems? Right? So some people say, well, I just want to get away from all my problems. Well, if you go to, let's say, this remote island by yourself, you still got problems because you're there, right? So write this down. Here it is. This is the main point. Oh, hey, I'm controlling it today. All right. A normal church has people problems. So just breathe. Pastor, are you saying that Grace Assembly of God is not a perfect church? No, it is not. And the primary reason is because the pastor is not perfect. And the people I'm preaching to aren't perfect. And the people who are watching online today are not perfect. And funny story, I Googled to see if there are any churches named the perfect church. And of course there are. One of them is in Atlanta. And I Googled their website and it said, let me read it for you, it's very funny. It says, please check back later, they are experiencing problems. How ironic is that? All right, turn the person next to you and say, you're not perfect, and that's okay. I'm trying to tell you it's normal to have people problems, because wherever there are people, there are problems. You're going to have problems at work. You're going to have people problems at school. You're going to have people problems at your house if there are people living there, all right? So at least three different times in the book of Acts, I'm going to show you three different instances where there were people problems, but I want you to notice this, because they dealt with them the right way and they responded the right way, the church actually grew as a result of it. So it's not about if there's going to be problems. The question is, when there are people problems, problems between people and issues that come up, how do I respond the right way so that the gospel of Jesus, the church of Jesus Christ, actually gets better? Are you ready for this? I'm going to go quick, if you don't mind. So this first one is Acts chapter 6, verse 1. The Bible says, in those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews, and by Hellenistic, they're talking about Greek-speaking Jews, among them complained against the Hebraic or Hebrew Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So this is the Bible's first account of a food fight. That's the best I got today. Watch this. This is in the middle of revival. The Holy Spirit had been poured out on the day of Pentecost. People are getting saved everywhere. People are getting baptized in water, filled with the Holy Spirit. Literally, the church is on fire. This is what we want, right? But right in the middle of that, there is a conflict. People start complaining, and they're complaining about food. But how many know it really wasn't about the food? It was about inequality, inequity. So there was this food program to help feed widows. And remember, there was no way to store food in those particular times. And many of them were poor. And so there was this distribution program that happened every day. Now, that's a great thing. But these Greek-speaking Jews were complaining against the Hebrew-speaking Jews because the Greek widows were being left out of the daily distribution of food. So in essence, people were hungry. And how many know when people get hungry, they get hangry? Okay, Snickers got this from the Bible, apparently. Now, this particular problem had some racial undertones to it. Watch this. Pay attention. Because remember that every believer in Jerusalem at the beginning of the church was Jewish. And when we read about the outpouring of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, not every Jewish person spoke Hebrew or were of Hebrew descent. There was some diversity from the very beginning. And so there were some Hebrew-speaking Jews and some Greek-speaking Jews. But here's the deal. All of the 12 apostles were Hebrew-speaking Jews. All right, so there was diversity in the church, but there wasn't in the leadership, okay? And so this was at its core an accusation of discrimination. You Hebrew Jews are taking care of your own people and not us, us Greek-speaking Jews. You think you're better than us, and that's not fair. Now, do we have that in the church today in 2019? There are some people in our current culture, no one here at Grace, thank God, who might say, you know what, I'm white, you're black, you got nothing to say to me. Or I'm black and you're white, you got nothing to say to me. Because of the color of your skin or your nation of origin. There might be some men who would say, you know what, I'm never going to be able to receive from a woman. And there's a growing spirit in our culture where women say, I'm not going to learn from a man. This is our culture. But that's not how God thinks. Are you with me today? Here's what God says in Galatians chapter 3. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all what? One. Come on, say it out loud. For you are all what? One in Christ Jesus. Satan hates this verse. Satan hates what this verse says, that we are not separated, we're actually unified under the banner of Jesus Christ, and we are one because of the cross. It's not about your color of your skin, it's not about your socioeconomic status, it's about Jesus, and he is the one who brings us together. But Satan's goal is to divide us based on our political beliefs, based on our backgrounds, based on our money, based on whatever he can do to divide us, that's what he does. But that's not God's heart. So the issue, listen, remember, is not really about race. The issue was food. So the issue wasn't the issue. Now, I grew up in the church. My dad was a pastor, and he told me so many times, he said, Wayne, remember, in the church, 99% of the time, the issue is not the issue. He told me that so many times. He says, remember, the issue is not the issue. The issues that people bring up are almost always about something else. I remember a story years ago. Our church we were toward the beginning of serving here, and we were just in this incredible season of growth, and all kinds of good things were happening. And one particular day, I'm here in the office, and there was a lady, a volunteer in our church. You know, she just worked hard. She was just here all the time, working, praying, and all this stuff. And so she caught me in the hallway, and she said, "Pastor, I want to talk to you." All right, and she just began to complain about this and that and the other, these new things we were doing. And how many know in a growing church, stuff changes? Amen. And that's a lot to deal with, and I get it. And so I'm listening to her complain, and I heard the Holy Spirit say to me, "Ask her about her son." So when I had a moment between complaints, I said, and I'm not going to use his real name, we'll call him Jack. I say, hey, how's Jack doing? She immediately started crying. He was backslidden. He wasn't serving the Lord. He was going through a divorce. He was about to lose his family. And her heart was broken over it. See, the issue wasn't the stuff going on at church. The issue was the hurt in her heart for her son. Come on, somebody. I said, hey, let's pray for him right now. So we joined hands right there in the hallway, and we prayed. And after many, many tears, no more complaining. Are you with me here today? Listen, when people problems happen, wherever at school or work or home or church, you got to define the issue. And in this particular case, the issue wasn't race or inequality. It was about the distribution systems. So how did the Hebrew leaders respond to the criticism of the Greek believers? They didn't say, "You bunch of Greeks, all you do is walk around in your togas and complain and spray Windex on everything like my big fat Greek wedding." Here's what they said. This was their response to the complaint. Are you watching this? We're going to give ourselves continually to prayer. The solution to all people problems starts with prayer. Whenever there's a complaint, a problem, an issue, a conflict at work or school or at home or at church, the very thing you should do is pray. How many know it's hard to be mad at somebody you're praying for? It's hard to hold a grudge against somebody that you are praying for. Jesus said to pray even for the people who persecute you, and they may not be physically persecuting you. It just seems like they are treating you unfairly. So he says, this, what they did is they prayed about it. They didn't gossip about it. They didn't complain to everyone else about it. So don't go complain to your circle of friends. Don't go complain to your small group. Don't go complaining to your coworkers about your boss. And for goodness sake, don't complain on social media. Complain to the person who can do something about it. Listen closely. Would you lean in on this? Because this is exactly what these Greek Jews did. They complained, but they complained to the right people. See, when we complain to the people who can't do anything about our problem, that's called gossip. And that creates division. That's what the devil wants. That's not what God wants. Here's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18. He said, if your brother sins against you, go and tell his fault between you and him. Where's that word right there? Alone. If you got an issue, if you got a people problem, wherever you're at, Jesus said, don't go talking about it. Matter of fact, this is a people problem solution right here. Don't talk about people, talk to people. If you'll do this, it'll change your life. It'll change the atmosphere wherever you live, where you work, where you play, where you go to church. Don't talk about people, talk to people. If you have an issue with someone, first go to that person. If you can't resolve it, then you take it to the church. And so the apostles chose seven men to solve the problem. And by the way, all seven men that they chose to solve the problem were Greek. They were the solution to their own problem. Things that make you go, The result of the conflict turned out like this because they responded the right way. Then the word of God spread and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly. How many are with me here today? You know, there may be issues. There may be real issues. There may be real problems and people real, I mean, there may be obvious inequity going on, but you don't attack people, you attack the problem. Are you getting this? And because they did it the right way, the word of God continued to spread. The revival continued. And how many know if they hadn't responded the right way, they would have the first church of the Greek-speaking Jews and then the second church of the Hebrew-speaking Jews, and there would have been division. And as a result, the rest of the book of Acts doesn't happen. I'm preaching better than your amen, but let's keep on going. Here's the second time in the book of Acts there was a people problem in Acts chapter 15. Certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised, everybody say ouch. Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you can't be saved. And therefore, when Paul and Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem and to the apostles and elders about this question. Now, let me show you. So there's a dispute and there's a dissension among believers in the church. And here's the problem. So Paul and Barnabas are going, you know, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of earth, and they're seeing non-Jewish people get saved. They call those people Gentiles, all right? Unless you're a Jew by birth, you and I are Gentiles. Thank God that Gentiles can be saved. And so among the people being saved are Pharisees. There were some of those Pharisees that were getting saved too. Those people that we like to criticize because they were so legalistic. Hey, some of them saw Jesus and say, hey, Jesus is the Messiah, and they started following him too. That's great. God can save religious people. Oh, that's good news for us in the church, isn't it? God can save religious people too. And so they get saved. Now, here's the problem. The problem is they wanted to bring their religious tradition with them into the new church, the beginning of the church. You know, hey, we get it, Jesus is the way of salvation, but we think they ought to be circumcised too. I call it Jesus plus. And the real problem was for these Jewish believers, it wasn't that Gentiles could be saved, but that they had to adhere to the laws of Moses as well as put their faith in Jesus. And so the test of following the law of Moses to them was circumcision. Now, Paul explains why this kind of thinking is problematic in the book of Romans, and he reminded us that the purpose of the law of Moses was actually to remind us that we can't keep it. And then he says in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of perfection. The law is perfection. We can't keep it. That's why we need Jesus. Come on, somebody. And the Bible says when that happened, this is how they responded. The apostles and elders, what they do, they came. They didn't split off into factions. They didn't get off into circles. You know, hey, we're going to make our case over here. No, the Bible says they came together. Come on, somebody. That's the way to deal with it. And so unity, because unity was more important than winning an argument. People coming to Christ is more important than my opinion. Write this down. This is important. The cause of Jesus is more important than my cause. When it comes to people problems, in this particular one, I'm talking about the church. Whenever there is a people problem in the church, and trust me, if you go to church for more than a day, there's going to be a problem. How do I guide how to solve that problem? I got to realize that the cause of Jesus is more important than my cause, my friends, my circle, my viewpoint, my traditions, my convictions. It's getting quiet in here. Peter says, why do you put a yoke on us that we nor our fathers were able to bear? Why are you trying to bring this back into the gospel of Jesus? And Peter says, we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can be saved. You can't earn it. There is nothing you can do to earn your salvation. It is by grace you are saved through faith. Ephesians chapter 2 says, not by works, lest anybody could boast about it. It's all about the cross, the cross, the cross, and the grace of God. Come on, somebody. Now let me pause for a minute and just recognize that this is still an issue in the kingdom of God 2,000 years later. We all of us proclaim that Jesus is the way to heaven, but those of us who have been in the church a long time, we tend to want to add our traditions to their to the litmus test or if they're following Jesus. Sometimes we kind of, maybe not intentionally, we unintentionally tell people that you got to get your life right before you come to church. I was watching a testimony with my family this week. We were watching a testimony of Brian Welch, one of the members of the band Korn. And he was telling his powerful story of just how God delivered him from meth addiction and all kinds of stuff. I mean, just an incredible story. At the end of his testimony, the person who is interviewing him on TV, he says, talk to the pastors for a minute. He said, would you talk to the churches here? What would you have to say to them? And here's what he said. He said, I want to thank the pastors. I said, I want to thank my pastor who was patient with me. He goes, I knew my life was messed up. I knew I needed Jesus. And so I went to church. He goes, and sometimes I went to church high on meth. Sometimes I went to church and I was drunk. But they loved me. They were patient with me. And eventually I got victory over that through the blood of Jesus Christ. Listen, church, I want to be that church where everybody's welcome. And you come as you are, just as I am, the old song says. You don't have to get your stuff together before you come into these walls. You don't have to get all your junk all cleaned up before you can come to church. Bring your junk with you. Bring your stuff with you. Bring it to Jesus. He'll help you. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the He's the life. He's the one that's going to help you. Come on, somebody. All the ex-sinners say amen. Aren't you glad that the requirement for coming to church is not perfection? Right? Because if that was a requirement for coming to church, I couldn't come to church today. I'd have to hand this off to somebody else because I'm not perfect. All the perfect people said, no, don't say anything. I love what Tim Keller said in his book, Jesus the King. He said, religion is advice in how you must live to earn your way to God. But the gospel isn't advice. It's the good news that you don't need to earn your way to God. Jesus has already done it for you, and it's a gift that you receive by sheer grace through God's thoroughly unmerited favor. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. Saved a wretch like me. Acts 15, here's how they dealt with it. And so Paul says, we shouldn't trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God. He says, all these people who are outside of our religious tradition, they're coming to God. Let's not trouble them with our traditions. Let's not make it harder to serve Jesus by bringing our traditions into the deal. You got to dress a certain way. You got to act a certain way. Come on, somebody. It's getting real here today, right? Now, let's not trouble the Gentiles who are turning to God. And the Bible says that it pleased the apostles and the elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. And so the result of the problem, watch this, is that they responded the right way because the gospel was more important. Jesus' cause was more important than their cause. Amen. Then the gospel continues, and people continue to get saved. Are you seeing this? Let me show you one more. Three, there's another instance of a people problems in the book of Acts. Paul said to Barnabas, let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. Now Barnabas was determined, everybody say determined, to take with him John called Mark, but Paul insisted, everybody say insisted. How many know that's the source of a conflict right there? One person's determined and the other person's insisting. Boom! So Barnabas was determined to take with him John called Mark, but Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia. So John was with them on one of the previous missionary journeys, and it got too tough on him, and he just went crying and went home. I can't take this. I gotta go. So he deserted them. And he hadn't gone with them to the work. And so watch this. Then the contention became so sharp that Paul and Barnabas parted from one another. Now, I think this might be one of the most difficult people problems to wrestle with in the book of Acts because the dissension was among the leaders of the church, The conflict was between the two of the most prominent leaders in the early church. This was Paul, right? Paul, who went on to write two-thirds of the New Testament. This was Barnabas. When Paul got saved, nobody said, we don't want Paul around here. He's the dude who kills Christians. Barnabas said, I'm going to vouch for Paul. They had planted churches together. They fasted and prayed together. They had been on missionary journeys together. They had seen signs and wonders done by God together. But when it came to John Mark, and if he should go on that next missionary journey, I love how the Message Bible put it, tempers flared. Can I give you a divine revelation? Pastors are human. Matter of fact, here's Paul said, he goes in Acts 14, this is the previous chapter, and his words come back to haunt him in the next chapter. He goes, we are also men of the same nature as you. The conflict here demonstrates this very fact that leaders in the church, including pastors and youth pastors and worship pastors and associate pastors and elders and small group leaders and dream team members, they're people and they're not perfect. Sometimes when we come into the church, we expect people to be perfect, especially the leaders. But I want to remind you that those who are leading the church are ordinary people with flaws and weaknesses and strengths, who are being used by an extraordinary God to do wonderful things. Now, let's pause for a second and let's praise God that He uses imperfect people. He uses humans. Some of you are listening to a lie of the enemy and saying, hey, I can't do ministry. God's called me to ministry, but I can't do it because I'm not perfect. Come on, somebody. He uses imperfect people. Too often we tend to put biblical characters on such a high pedestal that we forget that they were men and women just like us. So if you haven't caught this yet, let me be very transparent with you. Pastor Wayne is not perfect. If you say, Pastor, I have a hard time believing that. Well, talk to Tracy, who lives with me, who knows me very well. She knows I'm not perfect. Talk to either of my boys, whom I love my family, but they'll tell you, hey, he's not perfect. He's a pretty good guy, but he's not perfect. You talk to anybody who knows me, and you say, you know what, he's not perfect. And that's okay. Am I in the right church today? That's okay. And so we're human, and when problems come, we're just supposed to deal with it the right way. We pray with each other and for each other. We come together. We don't separate into factions or groups. We attack the issue and not one another. We seek the good of the kingdom of God above our own opinions or our own thoughts. Sometimes people use this disagreement between Paul and Barnabas to justify splitting churches. Well, you know, if Paul and Barnabas, you know, godly people, they just couldn't agree, so they split. Watch this. Here's why that's not true. The Bible says that as a result of this disagreement, they brought it to the church as well. And so the decision was that they would split into two groups. Instead of one missionary journey, there's going to be two. And so Paul takes Silas, Barnabas takes Mark. Oh, by the way, later on, Paul, when he's in a prison in Rome, asks for Mark to come to him. Come on, somebody. That's called grace. And so they were commended by their brethren. Here's the deal. You go off and just do your own thing without the blessing of authority, you're doing the wrong thing. Come on, somebody. I'll just let you be quiet. It's okay. And so write this down. We're about to pray. The church is a community of imperfect people following a perfect God, bound together by grace and the unconditional love of Jesus Christ. Now, those of us who are parents know that sometimes our kids don't get along. And when our kids fight or disagree or they're angry with each other, as parents, that hurts us pretty bad. Every parent wants their kids to love each other. Nobody wants them to love each other more than their parents do. Can I point out something to you? We in the church, we are God's kids. We're His sons and daughters. And it hurts Him when we hurt each other. How many times have you heard adult siblings say, you know, when we were kids, we didn't get along. But after we grew up, now we're friends. What happened? Well, we realize that when we grow up, that stuff that we fought about as kids, it really wasn't a big deal. Or it wasn't as important as I thought it was. Or I was really pretty selfish. I can't believe I acted that way. What happened? You grew up. What does God want for us as believers? He wants us to grow up and recognize the imperfections all around us, the imperfections in our own lives, and recognize that it's all about grace. It's all about the mercy of God, the kindness of God. That's what keeps us together. If you look across this room, you're going to see a bunch of people who are not like you. And that's good. I want you to lean in close because we're going to take communion and we're going to pray. But I want you to listen to me. They don't think like you. They don't listen to the same music as you. They don't vote like you. They don't dress like you. They don't like what you like. And Jesus loves them too. And they're part of the family of God. Pastor, I don't understand how. I'm going to tell you how. It's the same way you are. Grace. Grace. That's what binds us together. Grace. Isn't this good? You mean, every time in the book of Acts, there was a problem. There were three times here that there was people problems, and every single time, the result was that the kingdom of God got bigger. The kingdom of God got better. The church actually advanced because they did it the right way. They responded the right way. And I think this is one of the primary reasons that Jesus instituted communion. I think when Jesus said this, when Paul said it in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he said, let a person examine himself and so eat of the bread and of the cup. And so when we take this bread and we take this cup, what Paul is saying, what we're supposed to do often, and please don't take it in your hand just yet because I know all about the noise and this stuff, and we're working on it, I promise you. Thank you for complaining the right way. You're welcome. But when I take this bread and this cup in my hand, every time I do it, Paul says, examine your heart. Examine your relationship with God and examine your relationship with other people. If either of them are not right, before you take communion, make it right. That's brilliant. Jesus must have known something. That the church is going to be filled with some imperfect people. And along the way, there's going to be some stuff. And we're going to be tempted when the stuff happens to my way or the highway. Or we're just going to split. No. Because of the body and the blood of Jesus, this is what brings us together. Would you take the bread in your hand? Would you take that cup in your hand? One more verse before we receive communion together. And this is an unusual verse to use in a communion service, but Proverbs says, guard your heart. Everything you do flows out of it. I love what this verse says. Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the. He says, guard your heart, because that's where life comes from. What Jesus did in communion? Jesus is saying, fight for your heart. Fight for your heart to be right. Fight for your heart to remain pure. Fight for your heart to be clean before God and before other people. Come on, somebody. And it's not going to be easy sometimes. So you're going to have to fight for it. And you're gonna hold this bread in your hand and say, Jesus, I don't want to forgive them. But okay, you forgave me. I'll forgive them. And you're holding this cup in your hand and say, Jesus, you know, how can I ever forgive? And then you look at this cup and it represents the fact that no greater love, there is no greater love. And for a man to lay down his life for his friends. So would you take a moment before we receive the bread and the cup, and right where you're seated, we're not going to sing a song. Would you do business with God? Would you examine your relationship with God? Would you examine your relationship with other people? If there's anything you need to talk to him about, do it right now. When you're ready, receive the bread, receive the cup. Would you bow your head? I like the Holy Spirit wants to do one more thing today. Would you listen closely? There are some perhaps here today or watching online, and part of your struggle in following Jesus is some stuff that's happened in the church. Maybe when you were a kid, maybe somebody did something to your family. Or maybe you, somebody said something wasn't handled the right way, a decision was made that you did not like. I don't know what it is, but that's been part of your struggle. Today I want to invite you to forgive whoever was responsible for that. And perhaps you're part of the person that was responsible. Take responsibility for your part in it. But whatever it is, would you release them and just say, God, I forgive that person in the church. If it was a pastor, God, forgive that pastor. He's human. She's human. God, I forgive that church leader, that teacher, whoever that was. God, they're human. I recognize that. If Paul and Barnabas can have a contention between them, then we know these people can too. Would you do it right there? Lord, I just release them to you. They don't owe me anything. Thank you for grace. Thank you for your kindness. Let God's healing life just flow into you today. No more bitterness, no more hurt. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. If you're here today and you've never surrendered your heart and life to Jesus, today is a fantastic day to do that. You don't get to heaven by being a good person. You don't get to heaven by get in your act together first. No, you just bring your whole life to Jesus. He is the one who will transform your life. Your job is to repent of the way that you've been living. That takes a decision that I'm no longer going to live the way I've been living. I'm now going to follow Jesus. And when I do that, His life comes into me. The Bible says I become a brand new person. If you're here today, you say, Pastor, I want to surrender my heart and life to Jesus. Would you pray this way? Others around you are going to encourage you as you pray, but I want you to pray out loud and pray this way. Would you say, Dear God, I love you. You love me. Thank you for the cross, for dying for me. I agree with you. I fall short of perfection. So I need your grace. I receive your grace. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. From this day forward, I'm following Him. Holy Spirit, would you fill me with everything I need to follow Jesus? In Jesus' name, amen. Would you give God praise for all the good stuff He's done here today?